Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and then read through verse 17 of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Verse 12. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. We began last week looking at this first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Well, the first letter that we have. We talked about how there are two other letters to Corinth, not recorded for us in Scripture. We talk about the fact that Paul writes them as an apostle of Jesus Christ himself. He writes them with apostolic authority. Paul had a relationship with this church. He was the founder of this congregation. On Paul's second missionary journey, as he went to Corinth, he founded a church there, and this is that church. He had much contact with this church, several letters going back and forth. And even now he refers to a report that came from Chloe's people. Paul knew them. He knew who he was writing to. And he writes to them to respond to a number of problems that were going on within the congregation. There were divisions in the church over a number of issues. And we'll look at those as Paul addresses each of them in the first 10 or so chapters, 11 and 12 chapters as well, of the book of Corinthians. But he began. He began last time with thanksgiving. I give thanks to my God always for you Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. God is faithful. He thanks God for what He is doing in this church. And He reminds them that in spite of their difficulties, in spite of their problems, which He will address, God remains faithful to His people. God will not leave His church. He will not abandon His church. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then He begins His appeal. And he is going to deal, first of all, with the divisions that are going on in the congregation. And I think we have to be honest with ourselves if we look at the history of the Christian church. There is a history of division within the body of Christ. We could think of back in history, 1054, the great schism between the Eastern Church and the Western Church, a great divide in the church. We could think of 1517, the Protestant Reformation, a division in the Church of Jesus Christ. We could think perhaps more recently of matters in our own Dutch Reformed history. Dates stick in some of our minds, dates like 1834 in the Offskeiding, dates like 1886 in the Doleantse, or perhaps even in our generation, dates like 1924 and the beginning of the Protestant Reformed churches, or even closer to home, dates like 1995 and the beginning of the United Reformed churches in North America. We have to acknowledge that in many ways the history of the church is a history of division. Now, may someone come to us and take a text like 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment, and use that text to condemn every division in the history of the church. Is that what Paul is saying? I appeal to you that there be no divisions, that you all agree. We have to be careful tonight not to over-exegete this text and to make it say more than the Holy Spirit intended it to say through the Apostle Paul. There are times when division in the church is allowable. There are times when division in the church is necessary, as well as times when it is necessary for the church not to divide, but to remain united. What does Paul mean when he says, I appeal to you that you all agree and there be no divisions among you? We have to make some important distinctions. There are times when it is allowable, simply for practical reasons, for the church to divide. Now, we are looking at a building project and a building plan, and one of the questions that we had to deal with is, how big should the church get? Now, if the Lord chooses to bless us and we go forward strongly, we'll see that we'll have a sanctuary that will seat about 550 people or so. Latent in that decision is the understanding that at that point, we're going to have to divide. If God blesses us with 1,000 people, we're not going to fit anymore. Now, that would not be a sinful division. I pray for the day when there is not only the United Reformed Church of Sioux Center, but there's the second URC, and the third URC, and the fourth URC. That God blesses us so abundantly, the church has to divide and divide and divide. There's not a simply building in town big enough to hold us. God is faithful. Well, some of you are smiling. I know. God is faithful. There are times when it is okay for the church to divide. That's not what Paul's talking about when he says there should be no divisions among you. Simply for practical reasons, there are times we will divide. Now, I say that, and I hope that makes somewhat sense to you, but there are those who would say, no, that's not true. There are those voices in the Reformed churches that would say, no, in one locality there can be only one true Reformed church. We do not believe that. We believe that God can establish a variety of true Reformed churches in one locality. So detractors can't come to us and say, look, Paul says right here, there should be no divisions, you cannot divide. He is not saying that there cannot be differences of opinion within the church. Now, there were quarrels going on, and some of them, to be sure, sinful quarrels. But it is okay for us to, on certain matters, disagree within one congregation. We can have discussions about the music of the church, the balance of psalms to hymns, or maybe the balance of traditional ecumenical church music to the more popular praise songs. We can have discussions about that. We may hold differences of opinion on a variety of matters, and yet we need not divide from each other. It's okay that on some of these lesser matters, we don't all agree. In fact, on these lesser matters, we may never let them divide us. The color of the carpet in church, whether the minister raises one hand or two hands for the blessing. These are kind of light examples, but they can be sources of division in a congregation. And these type of disagreements, these types of quarrels, we may not allow to divide us. We need not agree on every particular matter. In fact, I can't imagine a congregation where that's possible. That on absolutely everything we agree. That's the church of one person. But what is important is when we do find ourselves with differences of opinion on indifferent matters, that we live together and not divide from each other. There are times when it is required for the church to divide. And we think of times like the Protestant Reformation, when the church at that time no longer evidenced the marks of the true church. When the preaching of the gospel, when the administering of the sacraments, when the exercise of church discipline were no longer evident, then it is necessary to divide from that. It is necessary to leave that, for it is no longer the church anymore. There are times when our understanding of the Word of God and the fundamentals of theology don't allow us to remain together. That is the case. And there are times when simply for the well-being of the body, it is okay to divide. What I'm thinking about is this. There are some differences of a very significant nature on which we can disagree and come to different conclusions. Matters that would not allow us to be in the same church together, but does not require us to call the other a heretic. I think of my time spent at my last charge, and some of my closest brothers in the Lord were from the Reformed Baptist Church. Now, these are folks that embrace the doctrines of grace. These are folks who love the gospel. And many of these men were my intellectual superiors. We fundamentally disagreed upon the nature of the covenant and upon baptism. But I didn't think they were heretics,
And they didn't think, well, I hope, they didn't think I was a heretic. We recognized that for the well-being of the church, we would have different congregations. The issue was so fundamental that we couldn't be together, but not so significant that we had to say, you're a false church or you're a false church. There are times when, for the well-being of God's church, division is allowed and necessary. So what do we do with verse 10? I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Well, to understand what Paul means in verse 10, we have to keep reading. A reminder to always read a verse in its context, to go on. To discuss where Paul talks about the unity that is necessary and required for the church. And the first thing we have to remember is that Paul is writing here to one congregation, not to churches in general. There are some letters in the New Testament that are general letters sent to many churches. But Paul is writing to one particular congregation in one particular place. And he says to that congregation that there should be no divisions among you, that you be united in one and the same mind and the same judgment. Because it appears that it has been reported to Paul from Chloe's people, there was quarreling going on, and people were taking sides on various issues and aligning themselves with those who they seem to think would be a powerful name or powerful figure. Some are saying, I follow Paul. Paul, the founder of this church. Paul, the apostle of God. Paul, the one who is now writing them this letter. I'm a follower of Paul. In the same church, some saying, no, I follow Apollos. Apollos, a well-educated teacher from Alexandria, one who could speak with all eloquence, one who was a great orator. I follow Apollos. He really has the way to talk, and he is the one that answers to all my questions. In the same church, I follow Cephas. That's Peter, children. Peter's who he's talking about. Peter, the rock upon which the church of God would be built. I follow Peter, the founder of the whole Christian church. Not just Paul, this local church. I follow Peter. Or some, I follow Christ. People were aligning themselves with different leaders in the church. And they were beginning to try to divide the church based on men and on personalities and perhaps even on credentials behind their name. We have to remember that the unity of the church does not come from following any particular man, as great as those men might be. It comes not from following Paul. It comes not from following Apollos. It comes not from following Cephas. The unity of the church is not from following a man, but from following Christ. God does not entrust His church to any one man. Oh, He gives us the plurality of the elders to that body of men who are ordained and commissioned by Him to watch over the church, but always a plurality, always more than one. God has never entrusted His church to any one man, except for the God-man, Jesus Christ, His Son. He is and continues to be the King and only Head of His church. So what about those in this church saying, okay, not Paul, not Apollos, not Cephas, you know what, I don't follow any man, I only follow Christ. Well, that sounds very pious. And it sounds like a good answer. And we have churches today that will virtually take these same words on their lips.
Oh, we don't have creeds. We don't have confessions. We have no creed but Christ.
And that there's a certain sense in which we somewhat gravitate toward that. But I was listening to a speaker a while ago giving a presentation about the nature of the church. And this idea of, we have no creed but Christ. And he said, how arrogant. How arrogant to think that since Christ came into the world, God has done nothing to advance His church. Who are we to think that we are smart enough to ignore all of the New Testament and all of the unfolding of God's revelation and simply go back to Jesus? Now, certainly, Jesus is the foundation of everything. But God didn't stop His revelation there. He continued through the Acts of the Apostles. He continued through the letters of the New Testament, giving instructions for how the church was to be organized, how the church was to be run. And while no creed but Christ may sound pious, it is only piety. Empty piety. We recognize God in His providence, not only in the New Testament authors, but down throughout history, has raised up men of particular giftedness, to help the church. And it is to our own detriment that we ignore that. That we ignore the blessings of an ecumenical creed like the Apostles' Creed, a confession made by all true believers. That we ignore those that God has raised up to write our own confessions. The Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort. These are gifts to the church. And it's our arrogance to say, we're going to ignore all that. No creed but Christ. God has given us through history a wonderful spiritual heritage, a biblically reformed confessional legacy. And as this church began a few years ago, it did not begin from ground zero. But it was built upon that legacy, uniting us with the church of all ages. Uniting us with the ecumenical church. Uniting us with the truly Catholic church. The church of all times, all ages, and all places. That's what Paul is talking about. A unity in that biblical truth. Not allowing ourselves to be divided by particular men or particular ideas. Paul says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? It must have hurt Paul to even write that. Can you imagine one of our elders saying, was I able to be crucified for you? It's painful to even think about. This one would think that we could atone for someone else's sin. Is Christ divided? Paul says, was I crucified for you? Were you baptized into my name? He says, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. Oh, there's a couple. There's Crispus, and there's Gaius, and there's Stephanus. Beyond that, I didn't baptize any of you. That you not align yourself with me, but you align yourself with the King and the head of the church, Jesus Christ. That's where our unity is found. Not in sharing every opinion, but in sharing the fundamental confession, Jesus Christ is the head of His church. And Paul says, that's what Christ called me to tell you. He called me to preach the gospel to you. That is the single focus, the single mission that Paul has. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, the last half of that verse, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied, leads into the next section. We're going to talk about that next week. But the first half of the verse helps us to focus on what the church should be about and what should be important to us. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is that which sets off the church from every other social institution. There are those who want to redefine church. Church is a nice social club where we get together. Someone talks to us for a while. We go have coffee together. We share some time. We share some fellowship. It's a social club. There are those who see the church as an agency of social relief. To provide food, to provide clothing, to provide housing. And all these things are good things, but it's not the heart of the church. Paul said, Christ sent me to preach the gospel. It is so easy for the church to become distracted by all these other things. To have someone come in and give a great testimony about what God has done in their lives. And you get a big name speaker, a football player or an Olympian, or someone comes in and he tells what God has done for him, and you can pack the place. But if you announce, this Sunday, we're going to have the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, tougher to get a crowd for that one. We get distracted. Distracted by the spectacular. And we miss the truly wonderful. The church of God. Where Christ has called for the preaching of the gospel again and again. Even more, Paul says, even more than baptism. Even more than this means of grace. Baptism is a wonderful thing. It's a blessing for the church. But Paul says, Christ didn't call me to baptize. He called me to preach. Preaching must remain for the church its distinguishing mark and its central place in our worship. We are so challenged today to try to displace the preaching with something more exciting. I was visiting with someone this past week, and we were talking about the second worship service on the Lord's Day. And he said, so what do you do for your second service? I said, well, we have it pretty much like the morning service. We sing songs, and we pray prayers, and we give gifts, and it's a preaching service. Oh, he said, have you heard, you can do things like having fellowship groups in the evening. That works really well. Or you can have maybe a choir come in and sing. That works really well. I said, no, I think we'll stay with the preaching service. God's appointed means for the blessing and growth of His church. We see today there's a real movement toward trying to displace the preaching with something that we think is more exciting, we think is more enjoyable. Paul says, even the other means of grace, even baptism, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ must remain at the center of His church. And it must continue to be that which the elders demand from the pulpit. They must continue to demand that whoever stands in the pulpit, he brings to us the Word of God. They must continue to demand that whoever is in the pulpit, he must be diligent throughout the week, laboring in the Word, studying the Word, praying over the Word, applying the Word. They may not be satisfied with anything less but that. Nor may you as a congregation. You may never accept less than the preaching of the glories of the gospel of Christ from the pulpit. When the congregation begins to get bored with that and look for other alternatives and look for the spectacular, it is easy for the elders, it is easy for the minister to follow. But you as congregation must continue to demand and expect and accept nothing less than Lord's Day after Lord's Day, that God's Word be opened
and Christ be preeminent. And the glories of the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, be declared again and again and again. It will be declared in weakness and in frailty, but with the power of God. That's Paul's call to the church in light of the various divisions that were going on. They were following various men. They were following various ideas. Paul says, the church of God fundamentally is to be one church. No divisions. Be united in the same mind and the same judgment about Jesus Christ. Who He is. What He has done. And the fact that He has come for His people. Tonight, once again, that truth is declared. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to save those of us who are fallen. And if you have not embraced Him, if you have not recognized Him, if you have not confessed your sins to Him, then tonight the word of the gospel goes out again. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is more important than anything else in this service. It is more important than the beautiful songs we sing. It is more important than the prayers that we pray. More important than the gifts that we give. But that you respond with faith and obedience to the call of Christ. And that you continue to require that call to be given. May God allow us not to be caught up in unbiblical divisions. Truly to set apart ourselves apart from the false church, but to recognize as one congregation, as one body, He's called us together around the glory of Jesus Christ, that there be no division in that church. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we recognize our sinfulness, our frailty, and how easy it is for us to develop our own agenda, our own opinions for what Your church should be. And how easy it is for us to allow that to divide us from those in the congregation. Oh, forgive us, O God. Forgive us for our willful selves. May we truly see that what unites us as a body is not that we all agree on every particular matter, but that we all recognize Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He has done. May that be our rallying cry. May that be what draws us together. That as we go forth from Your house once again tonight, we might go forward in Christ's name, holding His name high above us. And Lord God, for our future, we pray that You would continue to provide for us that gospel from this particular pulpit, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. May it be that gift given by You to this church in Sioux Center. Hear our prayer, O God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.